Both today's psalm and today's scripture reading from our First Testament speak of a new Jerusalem, the Zion, that time and place where God's rule of love becomes reality and finality. This week in Austin, Texas, the general convention of our church is in session, working always to create Zion, that time and place where God's rule of love is reality and finality. Our church is gathered in Austin as the Episcopal Church, our convocation as a whole, the ecclesiastical authority for the United States, Taiwan, Micronesia, the Caribbean, Central and South America, convocation of churches in Europe, and in Navajo land. Decisions of our church are made in this sort of big general convention every 3 years, composed of balancing houses, House of Bishops and House of Deputies, which are made up of people who we've elected, both lay and clergy. Now, while the church is gathered in Austin, they are discussing things like whether bishops should be required to make same-sex marriage available, whether we should revise our prayer book. And I'm sorry to those of you all that have a little twinge because you still miss the 1928 prayer book and do not love the prayer book, which is older than I am. Yes, I see some hands raised. I'm sorry. They're discussing things like the Me Too movement. There was an opening liturgy of listening and forgiveness for people for whom the church had hurt with abuses of power. There's budget discussions. There's always budget discussions. Middle East peace and how we can help with that is being discussed. And the church is discussing our three priorities: evangelism, racial reconciliation, and care of creation. Everything that is done at convention, even budgets, is done with an eye towards Zion. That time and place where God's rule of love becomes reality and finality. Now, probably it does not surprise you that a gathering of somewhat Christian liberals of this size and magnitude and scope garners media attention. And all this weekend, the famous picketers from Westboro Baptist Church have been in full effect at our convention with their God hates fags symbols and posters. Westboro's presence at the convention reminds me of a saying I tell myself over and over again. And that saying is, if at least two people in this church aren't mad at me, I'm not doing my job well. I don't say that because I don't want you to like me. I really do want you to like me. But the longer that I follow the way of Jesus, the more that I try to live my life into the life of this guy, the one who we worship, the one who we believe to be the Son of God, the way that I try every day and fail miserably to emulate radical love in my life is not always popular opinion. And our goal as Christians is never to be popular. Don't get me wrong, we want to be popular, but we know that as a follower of Christ, our goal is to change the world and to every day become closer and closer to the living God. And that involves challenge and change and resistance, both in our own selves and in the world around us. It involves giving up pieces of ourself, our ego, our psyche, and giving up things to heal the world. When we look at the life of Jesus, we know that every decision he made was not really popular. Sure, people loved it when they healed the people that they loved, but when healing and forgiveness and redemption and grace were extended to people that really seemed to be undeserving or not the right people or not of the right social demographic, the love of Jesus caused a lot of problems. In our gospel reading for today, we read about how Jesus was not really popular in his own hometown, how he showed up in the Sabbath and began teaching at church. Now, there's no indication of what Jesus was teaching. The scripture doesn't tell us. But we can make a good guess that Jesus was probably preaching things like radical love and forgiveness and acceptance for all, including even the Gentiles and those who were different than those at church that morning. He possibly could have preached on giving up wealth or letting go of one's personal power or possessions in order to trust in God. That probably wasn't very popular. But instead of accepting a radical message of love for all, the commentary of the people is, who does this guy think he is? Where did he come from? Didn't he come from one of us? Surely this is not Jesus, the carpenter. There's no way he could really be healing people. And the text says that people took offense at him. They were astounded by him. And this does not mean in a good way. They were scandalized by him, if you read one reading in the Greek. They were unfavoring, unbelieving, and distrusting. This is not the only time that Jesus' opinion has not been really popular. He's already been in trouble at several times in the Gospel of Mark up to this point. He's been in trouble with the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath. His family thinks he's absolutely crazy in a reading that we read from a few weeks ago because he's not been eating enough and he's healing too many people. He's already been called names. We read this last week, a prophet of Beelzebul, ruler of the demons. And yet, because Jesus is Jesus, he's going to keep on trying to save the world. Like the cave divers this week in Thailand, Jesus is going to keep on going until he saves the world. He's going to keep on healing and casting out demons and loving and forgiving, none of which are going to make him popular, all of which are going to get him killed. But Jesus is going to keep on going. My friends, building Zion, building that place where God's love is reality and finality, is not always popular. Paul today is in trouble too. He's in trouble with all these self-purported super apostles who are calling him out for not being holy enough. He hasn't done enough miracles. He hasn't had enough visions. He hasn't done enough of whatever things you're supposed to do to be a super apostle. But Paul's message to them and to us is it doesn't really matter what these other people think. Because Paul is going to keep doing what God has called him to do. And his worth is measured in things like weakness and meekness and love and the ability to serve, instead of the things that the world thinks about him. In today's gospel, Jesus doesn't shy away from a hard task, but also encourages his disciples to go out and do the same. Jesus calls his disciples to go out and to do his work, to cast out demons, to heal, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness. And he knows it's not going to be easy on the disciples because he adds this little caveat about if any place doesn't welcome you, if they refuse to hear you, just leave and shake the dust off your feet. This work is not easy, but it's the way of love, the way of Christ. So here are some takeaways for us today. First, God's healing happens, and the building of Zion, that place where God rules in all times and places and reality and finality, happens with us, in cooperation with us. Jesus could not do any deeds in Nazareth because the people weren't behind him. In order for God's work to happen, we have to be faithful and cooperative. Those of you all who have been here and been following the lectionary for the past few weeks know that our readings have been filled with faithful people who were cooperative, who believed. The leper who came to Jesus and said, "If you choose, make me clean." The leper who believed Jesus would heal him. The paralytic whose friends believed so much in the healing power of Jesus that they brought their friend to him and climbed through a roof. The woman that we read about last week who had hemorrhaged for 12 years, that believed if she just touched his cloak, she would be healed. And Jairus, who went to Jesus, even though his daughter was in the final hours of life. Jesus has every desire to heal ourselves, our nations, and the world. But if we don't believe in that power, if we don't cooperate in that power, if we don't have a friend taking our mat to lay it down inside a roof, or the belief that as a hemorrhaging woman we can reach out and touch him, Jesus moves on. Number two, we are all called. Just as the disciples are called out by Jesus to do the work, to cast out unclean spirits and to proclaim forgiveness and repentance and healing, through our baptisms and confirmations, we are called to do the work of Jesus. And this work is to be co-creators in the building up of the kingdom of God, of Zion. In our last hymn for today, we will go forth out those doors into the world to love and serve and heal the world by singing, "Let us build the city of God. May our tears be turned into dancing. For the Lord, our light and our love, has turned the night into day." This is what we are called to do. We are called to build the city of God, to bring Zion into the world, to be God's co-creators with that time and place and space where God's love is ultimate reality and has no end. We have been called by our baptisms to build the city of God. We have been called by our baptisms to build with God that place where all evil is defeated and where angels rule, and where in Revelation we learn that God dwells with us and God dwells with all and wipes every tear from our eye, and death is no more, and mourning and crying are no more. Now, this business of loving all people may not always be popular. It may not always be popular when we say we love all, no matter what their sexuality is, or we love all, no matter if they're living in a cage on the border. It may not be popular opinion when we lay down our own power in order that someone else may have power, or that when we give up our resources and become poor so that others might live. May not be popular, but it is the way of Zion. It is the way of no more crying and no more tears. So let us rise from this place today to walk in the empowered and radical ways of unpopular love. Let us rise, as the old hymn says, and let our songs abound and every tear be dry. For we're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upwards towards Zion, the beautiful city of God.